And the Bible says he went away sad because he had a lot of possessions. His possessions owned him instead of him owning his possessions. And in response to that, because Jesus had said, sell everything you have, Peter then says to Jesus, hey, you know, I've kind of sold everything. We've sold everything we have. We've abandoned everything, and we've come to follow you. What do we get out of this? What's in it for us because we're following Jesus? And Jesus then said, you know what, I recognize that, he actually says, everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake, you'll receive 100 times as much and you'll inherit eternal life. So it was this great word that sounds great. But then Jesus says something kind of cryptic to him in the last verse of chapter 19. He says, but many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Well, what does that mean? And Jesus then kind of tells us what that means. Oh, something strange happening. And to illustrate these truths about the kingdom of heaven, he gives us kind of an idea of how to kind of change our perspective on things. Remember, these parables of the kingdom often show the contrast between the kingdom and culture and values of the world and the kingdom and culture and values of heaven. And we're citizens of heaven. We talk about the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about the rule and reign of God in us and in our life. So his values are to be our values. We're embracing those values, not the values of the world. So let's look at this parable. See what we learn about the values and the economy of heaven here. Jesus said, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day. It was a value of money in Israel. A denarius for the day, and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing, and he told them, you also go work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and he did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and finds still others standing around, and he asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Because no one's hired us, they answered. And he said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. And the workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. So let me say at the beginning, this is not a lesson on business management. It's not a way to necessary to pay all your employees. It's not about economics or geopolitical or something or others. It's a parable about the principles and values of the kingdom. But let me make sure you kind of get all the little pieces here of what's going on. So a lot of the people that heard Jesus tell this story could probably relate to the workers in the story because many of them were likely also day laborers, and that's what we're talking about. They needed work. They gathered in the marketplace. Somebody pulls up and says, I need 6 guys to work today or 10 guys to work, and they step up and they go to work. They're hoping to be hired. When it was harvest time, whether it was grapes or wheat or whatever, when it was harvest time, workers were always needed to help out with the harvest. And there was always an urgency about the harvest. There was kind of a narrow window there. When the grapes were suddenly ripe, then there was a short window for getting all the grapes picked in time. A couple of days could make a big difference in the outcome of the harvest. So the landowner would decide, based on the harvest, how many laborers that he needed. And these were seasonal workers, and the work then, it was dependent on the harvest to live. Like we said, a denarius, that amount of money, was essentially a day's wages. So when he said, I'll pay you a denarius, he was saying, I'll pay you whatever that would be, $60 or whatever. But you could provide for your family on a denarius a day. And that was the negotiated price the landowner starts out with at 6 o'clock in the morning with the first group. He says, I'll pay you a denarius, a day's wage today. And they said, great. The work day was essentially 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. At the third hour, which was 9 o'clock in the morning, he sees, I'm going to need more workers. It's a good day. The sun's going to be up. I can use some more guys. He goes back to the marketplace and says, hey, I'll hire you guys. And this time, the workers agreed to work for whatever is right. That's what he said. He didn't say a denarius. He just said, whatever's right, I'll pay. And they said, that sounds great. They weren't in much of a position to try to bargain for more pay or whatever because the day was wasting and they needed the work. If they didn't work, their family wasn't going to eat that day. They were living day to day, paycheck to paycheck, and so he was going to pay them at the end of the day. They'd have money to go buy meat and food or whatever for their family, get home, and start the next day. And so the landowner did the same thing at noon. He did the same thing at the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And finally, unusually, he goes back at the 11th hour at 5 o'clock in the evening and says, how come you guys been lounging around all day? We haven't been lounging. We've been waiting. Nobody's hired us. And he says, I'll take you. Go get to work. And so all of these later hired workers were fully expecting to receive a reduced wage, right? They knew they hadn't worked all day long, but they were grateful for any kind of payment because, again, their family was going to be hungry. And at least maybe if they got a little bit of something, maybe they could at least buy a loaf of bread or something, some beans or something for the family. So they were dependent on that. Whatever was right, that's what the landowner had said, and that's what they expected. That's interesting that the pay was going to be based on the character of the landowner, not a certain amount of money. They were just trusting that this guy is going to do what he said he would do, and he'll treat us right. He'll treat us fairly. The expectation was that the landowner was a person of character. As we read, everybody's surprised by the actions of the landowner at the end of the day. Everybody received a denarius. Everybody got a day's wages. And the ones who had worked all day long in the blazing Israeli sun, and it gets hot from that sun, when they saw that the other workers were getting, they're expecting, hey, we're going to get more then because we've worked all day long. That guy only worked an hour and a half here. And so I'm sure we're going to get more. So no wonder they're upset when they too received one denarius, one day's pay. And the people listening to Jesus tell the parable, they're probably a little upset as well. Because it doesn't seem fair, does it? But it reveals some important truth about the nature of the king and his kingdom, and that's what we want to look at. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. We can't say that God is the landowner, because the landowner may have his faults and failures here, and God doesn't. But we can say that the landowner reminds us of and gives us a glimpse into something of the character and nature of God and the values of the kingdom. And we can for sure identify with the laborers. And maybe you've been serving the Lord a long time and you feel like I've borne the heat of the day. You identify with those first hired. And maybe you've just come to Jesus in the last few weeks or months or just today or whatever. Well, then you'll find yourself in this story too. But let me just share some nuggets of truth with us here for the next few minutes. No particular order here, but just some things that I saw as I studied this parable. First of all, we notice this. God is sovereign. And it's amazing how often we want to argue with God and tell him how he ought to run things, right? That's not fair, God. What are you doing? That's not right. What were you thinking when you did that? What do you think you're doing, God? You owe me. You owe my family. This isn't fair. I've never caught a break, and God, I prayed, and you didn't do anything, and this isn't right. And we want to blame him somehow or another. And the landowner said to the people that were grumbling and complaining, don't I have the right to do what I want to do with my own money? And God, in a sense, can look at us and say, hey, it's my money, okay? It's God's redemptive plan and purpose. It's God's kingdom, God's ways, and we're his servants, and he has a right to do what he desires to do and what he plans to do with each of us. A few Sundays ago, Sarah read from Job 38 and 39. It's that series of questions that God asked Job, and it puts Job and all of us in our place because Job says, I wish there was a way to get God to come down here and get in the witness box because I'd like to interrogate him. I'd like to ask him a few things because I've got some things we need to get settled. And God says, yeah, before we do that, let me ask you a few questions. And then we've got two chapters full of questions about where were you when I set the world in order? And what do you know about its boundaries? And how do you know how the world was begun? And how do you know how the oceans are dug? And how deep is it? And where's the Leviathan go, and what is a Leviathan anyway? And so he asked all these questions that Job doesn't have answers for, and we don't either. And finally, then it's kind of like, you know, and you can read them in Job 38 and 39, but God's sovereign, and at some point in time, we kind of go, you know, maybe I'll just keep silent and let God handle his business, and I'll try to handle mine the best way I can. instead of telling God, you don't know what you're doing. Isaiah 55 says, his ways are above our ways, his thoughts are above our thoughts. And until we know as much as he knows, we'll step back from that. God's sovereign over all. You can trust him to do what's right. That's what the landowner told the workers. I'll pay you whatever is right. Let God be God. He's sovereign in his ways. Let him decide what's best and right. Then the second thing is this. God is good and generous and full of grace. And we say amen to that. Aren't you thankful God's good and he's generous and he's full of grace? But that was the source of the problem in this parable. The landowner was good and generous and full of grace, and to some of the workers, that made him unfair and unjust and made them angry and ungrateful. It led to those accusations against him being unfair. That's just not right. I'm a top hand here. I worked all day long. I deserve something better than this. But God's good and gracious and full of grace. The Bible says his rain falls on the just and the unjust. And the Bible says, and that makes us feel like he's being unfair because we feel like, well, hey, we're just. We ought to get more. I'm one of the good guys, right? It rains on the just and the unjust, but it ought to be sunshine on me because I'm a good guy. I'm not a bad guy, right? Or it ought to rain on us and not drought, but I'm just. And the question is, yeah, who made you just? Because some of us are just, but then others are just, if you get my drift there. Who made you just? Who justified you? You couldn't. God did that. So the just and the unjust, we all kind of started out the same. We read the words of Jesus in the verse before this parable, and at the close of the parable, the last will be first and the first will be last, and we say, yeah, that's the economy of the kingdom. Amen to that. But you already know what I'm about to tell you. It's good news when you're at the end of the line, right? But it's not such good news when you're the first guy in line and you got up early and you went to all the trouble and the effort because that's who we are. And we got there first ahead of everybody else. We were just pretty proud of it too. Notice, front row, first in line, and we're feeling good about that. And I don't care about the problems of the last guy in line. I don't care that they had a bad day. I don't care that the knees hurt. Don't care that the back hurts. Don't care that they had a lot of drama with their kids. Not my problem. Should have got up and got here early like me, and you would have been at the first of the line. Amen. God blesses the first and the last. We're pretty happy about it. And then he says, hey, I'm going to let the guys in the back come on up to the front. No. That's not how this is going to work. That can't be right. Because you see, if the first are last and the last are first, it means everybody's on an equal status with Jesus. But he's being generous and gracious to everyone. And I got to tell you, when you stop and think about that, that's not bad news. That's not bad news that God is good. It's not bad news that he's generous and gracious to everybody. It may expose our own envy and greed in our own heart, but the graciousness of God is not bad news. God is good and full of grace, and that's always good news for everybody. Thank God the landowner is gracious till the last, because ultimately, if he's gracious to those guys at the end, at the last, he's going to be gracious to you as well, and that's good news. We'll talk about it again in a minute. Think of it this way. We're workers in the vineyard. We're rewarded on the basis of God's goodness and graciousness, which is infinite, rather on the adequacy of our work and our performance. And the truth probably is, some of those guys put in a 12-hour shift, yeah, but half the time they were on their first century cell phone. They were texting on Facebook or whatever they had in the first century. They had a tin can and a string or whatever, but they were busy, and they may not have done near as much work as the guy that got hired at 3, and he worked all afternoon. The point is, God knows the heart. He's sovereign. He knows all, and he knows what's best. And he says sometimes the first will be last, and the last will be first. That's because he knows what's best, and he does what's right, and we can trust him. And whether we're first or last, Dr. Brad Young wrote, the amount of the reward is based upon the grace of the King who represents God. Listen, when it comes to our salvation, the reward is based on his grace and not our performance. And that, friends, is good news. Because some of us couldn't pick very much. I used to think, when I was a kid, My dad would tell us, because my grandpa was a sharecropper, and dad would talk about the fact that a lot of times they missed the first few weeks of school because they were still picking something, picking cotton or whatever in the fields. And I'd think, I wish my dad was a sharecropper and I could miss school, because I hated school. And and so I thought, how awesome would that be? You'd be outside or whatever. It'd only take like 4 or 5 minutes of picking cotton. As a 9-year-old, for me to go, I wish I could go to school, because I'm telling you what, it's unpleasant, and you get stuck, and you get scraped, and it's back-breaking, and you're dragging something and pulling that out of there, and that's just not fun. Anybody ever pick cotton? Oh, yeah, right there. The people past 90 over there know about picking cotton, and not that you guys are past. But anyway, you understand. I remember Grandpa had huge strawberry fields, and I think, this will be fun. Grandpa'd say, I'll pay you to go out there and pick those strawberries. And it didn't take long of bending, even as a little kid, bending down, picking up, pulling strawberries, and I'd think, this is backbreaking. I need an education. I need something else. I need a different job. I don't like this. Anyway. So it's not about performance. He's just being gracious to us, right? God knows. He's just blessing us. The reward's based on his grace and not our performance. I'm thankful for that. Because here's the deal. Most of us, we're strong in some area of our life, and we want to be. Then we're saying, I think we need to be compensated on the basis of performance. It's about, right? It's all about performance. That's what it's got to be. But then if we're being judged on the basis of an area of weakness, well, then everybody ought to get a trophy. Our tune changes completely. Like, that's not fair, because I just think everybody ought to get a medallion. I said, Roy Hood was in first service. I said, if we're giving out trophies for piano performance, I feel like I got a shot at that, all right? So I'm going to feel pretty good. Like, no, I think it needs to be based on performance. Give them a piece and everybody has to improvise something. But if it's based on banjo playing, I think everybody ought to get a trophy, because Roy's the only guy in the 9 o'clock crowd that's going to get the trophy. He's not here now, but you see what I'm talking about. We kind of think, no, we ought to be rewarded on the basis of what we've done in our performance. But bottom line, I'm really glad for the generosity of the landowner who doesn't base it on my performance, but on his grace. Hallelujah. So what that means is the generosity of the landowner towards anybody else, that shouldn't make us angry. It ought to make us rejoice. He's that good to those in need. He's that good to those needing mercy. And that means he'll be that good to me when I'm in need and when I need his mercy. We ought not to be grumbling. We ought to be grateful. Gratitude and not grumbling. Here's the next thing. God looks at our need, not what we can earn. Here's the landowner saw people and families, not just laborers. He wasn't just looking out there and going, there's 6 guys that need a job. He saw that those guys had wives and children that were not going to eat that night unless he was generous to those workers. If he didn't give them a full day's wage, even if they had only worked an hour or two, there were kids that were going to go to bed hungry. They earned less, but they needed the same, and they couldn't live on anything less. I know that's not the system of whatever economics in America and all that kind of stuff, but this is about the kingdom. They couldn't live on anything less. The workers and their families would go hungry, and the landowner looks at the need and responds out of his generosity and goodness and grace. There wasn't anything else they could do. He just wanted to see that the need was met. And listen, that may not sound fair to some people, but we need to be thankful that God looks at our need and not what we've been able to earn. He's not rewarding us based on our merit, our outstanding performance, or our weakness. He's rewarding us out of his abundant mercy and grace. Yeah, but I worked harder. I ought to earn more. I ought to be given more. I did more than those guys that came in at the last hour, the 11th hour. I've been here since the beginning. Well, remember this. Ultimately, at some point in our life, we all get hired at the 11th hour. That's just the truth, right? All of us were coming in last at some point in time. All of us had something. I don't care if you're always the first guy there. At some point in time, something happened, and it puts you at the end of the line. Thank God that the landowner shows up and says, I tell you what, I'm going to let you go to the front of the line today. Because somehow we've all been last. It's why in the Old Testament, God often reminded the Israelites about how they were to treat the aliens and the strangers among them. Because he says, you were once aliens in a foreign land. Don't forget it. Be generous and be kind to those. You were once in exile. And for all of us, he looks at us and says, yeah, don't get too cocky. All of you were in last place at one point in time. All of you were weak. All of you were 11th hour higher, and I gave you a full day's wages out of my mercy and grace. All of you were last. All of you were outcast. All of you needed grace. Thank God he looks at the need and not on what we've earned, because we all come up short at some point, and we hear him say, it's okay. I'm going to give you the full day's wage. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it, but out of God's great mercy, I'm moving you to the front of the line. It's grace. It's just grace. And if it's come to somebody else, it'll come to you. Rejoice in it. It's grace. And then notice this, we get in trouble when we compare ourselves with others. The trouble started when the worker starts saying, what'd you get? Well, I mean, they found out. He's handing it out like, wait. We're all just getting a dollar? We're all just getting one denarius? What was the deal here? And they're comparing themselves with each other. What about him? What about her? What's she going to get? What are you paying him? Well, what business is that of yours? But God deals with us as individuals, right? What did Jesus tell you to do? What did he promise you? Is God being unfair to you? Didn't he say, I'll pay you a denarius? And we say, boy, that'll be great. And then when he gives a denarius to somebody else, we think, I'm better than that guy. I deserve more than that guy. And God says, I'm not being unfair. I'm not cheating anybody. This is exactly what I said I would do. Didn't he promise you? And isn't that what he paid you? In John chapter 21, Jesus is talking to Peter. It's after Peter had denied the Lord and after the resurrection, and they're talking. And then he tells Peter, when you're old, they'll bind up your hands and take you someplace you don't want to go. And John's commentary on that, he says he was explaining to him how he was going to die, that Peter would die a martyr. And then Peter sees John, and Peter and John have always been in this competition with each other. And so Peter points at John and says, Lord, what about him? What's going to happen to him? You know, how's he going to fare? Am I going to die before him? Is he going to die too? Wouldn't it be fair if I'm a martyr and he's not? I mean, I don't know what's in Peter's head. And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? You just have to follow me. And then John says, and that's how the story began, that I was never going to die because of what Jesus said. You can read it in John 21. What difference does that make to you? Right? John and I are going to figure this out. This is about you, buddy. Jesus had to sound like a parent at times, didn't he? I mean, that's what my mom would have said. That has nothing to do with you. With your brother, that's yours. That you just deal with this. I was talking to my brother last night or whatever. We were talking about some stuff from childhood, but I began to think this morning of all the times, you know, all those times when mom was like, here, I'll cut that for you. My brother was 7 years older than me. It's like, share with your brother, right? If you had a sibling, and then they cut the sandwich in two, only it's like a third and two thirds. Like, he didn't cut that in two. I didn't get half of that. He just gave me a little corner. Like, well, here, even it. So finally your mom's over there with a ruler, you know, like, all right, there's 2.5 inches right there. Cut it down the middle. Want everything to be equal. What's he going to get? I don't get that. That's not fair because he got more. And every parent that ever had more than one child, it's like, yeah, it's not fair. That's just the way it is. Life's not fair. Get over it. That's what parents say. But it's what Jesus says. What difference does it make? For crying out loud. Can you imagine? Imagine Jesus like, seriously, you're asking me that? Come on, Peter. I just invest. Anyway, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? Do you just follow me? What difference does it make if the other worker gets $1 million and you get $1,000? Don't you think the Lord knows what you need? If you need $1 million, he'll get you $1 million. Don't you think he's able to take care of you and meet your needs? That's part of the point of this parable. We pray in the model prayer, give us this day our daily bread. He's going to supply our daily bread. In spite of the differences, the truth is everyone had their needs met for that day, right? Regardless of how they worked or anything else, at the end of the day, Jesus, or the landowner, says, I'm going to make sure that everybody has their daily bread. I'm going to make sure that everybody's fed so that nobody goes to bed hungry. I'm going to take care of this. We all need to just stay in our lane, obey God, keep your arms inside the tram at all times. Keep your hands to yourself and focus on doing what God's anointed you and called you to do, and don't worry about everybody else because he's going to take care of it all. You just be faithful and do whatever he calls you to do, and he'll pay you whatever is right at the end of the day, and you can trust him for that. Then consider this. God's not an employer writing our paycheck. He's a father who makes us his own. And I'm going to kind of depart from the, it's not really in the parable, but I see it as a part of the story for us, so I beg the pardon here. But my expectation changes when I realize who the landowner is and what the relationship is that he desires to have with me. Because when we're talking about the king and the kingdom, when we're talking about the father, he's not just wanting employees, he wants children. He saves us by his grace. The Bible says he's made us his own through our faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. And now if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs or joint heirs with Christ. We live in it. The Bible says in him we live and move and have our being. And this changes my perspective and my view about the reward and the wage. Because all of a sudden I'm not working for a denarius. I'm not hoping for some kind of bonus for the number of hours I put in. The truth is, I'm serving him out of gratitude and love, not out of expectation of reward. Thank God for his grace to me. And you know what? Thank God for his grace for you. I'm not envious of how much he blesses you. I'm thankful for it because I was a messed up sinner too. And Jesus saved me and made me his own. I didn't deserve any kind of mercy to begin with. And the fact that he's been so gracious to me, it just frees me up to live generously, to live like the landowner in the story. We talked about it last Sunday. Freely we've received, then freely we're to give. We want to live like that landowner, generous and extravagant in giving and in forgiveness because we've been given so much. Listen, we've become children of the King. I'm not begrudging what God gives you because, listen, I'm not just an employer in the field. I'm part of the family now. All the blessings. It was part of the problem in the prodigal son story with the older brother. Remember, he was so angry because the father had blessed the son that came back, this scallywag that had wasted his money on riotous living and prostitutes and all this stuff, and he comes back, and the son says, I'm not going in there. I won't have a part of that. I've been here slaving. I've been working like a slave. Now you welcome that boy back. And the father says, but you're not a slave. You're not an employee. You're not living on a paycheck. You're my son. And you could have killed a goat and had a party anytime you wanted to. The barbecue pit was fired up, man. You could have enjoyed the blessings of God if you'd been generous with your friends instead of a tightwad that had been over here. Man, it belongs to you. We need to recognize we're part of his family. Hallelujah. And that's his grace and mercy that's been applied to us. I'm not gonna begrudge the blessings of God for you because I'm part of his family and you are too, and he can do as he pleases. And then I'm wrapping this up here, but heaven's math isn't like our math. The parable shows us that heaven's economy and heaven's math, nothing like ours. You're talking about new math. It's just crazy. Heaven doesn't figure things the way we do. Frederick Buechner in one of his books said, the arithmetic of Jesus was atrocious. He said, heaven gets a bigger kick out of one sinner who repents than out of 99 saints who don't need to. He said God pays as much for 1 hour's work as for one day's. He said the more you give away, the more you have, right? He says, oh no, in the economy of the kingdom, you leave 99 just to go and search for one. Well, that's not how that works, right? You invest in the 99, forget about the one, but not in the kingdom, right? It's the kingdom where the last are first and the first are last, where the barren rejoice, where the youngest inherits the greater blessing. Sometimes it's an upside-down kingdom sometimes. Heaven's economy is different, so don't worry. And don't be like the workers who were hired first and start grumbling against the landowner. You're not being mistreated, not if you're part of heaven's kingdom. Because again, he told us, I'll pay you whatever is right, and he will. It'll be right for us. It'll be provision for us. He promised he'd supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. Don't grumble. The landowner said, are you just mad because I'm generous? I mean, how messed up is that? I'm just aggravated at God. He's so stinking kind to everybody. Man, nothing wears me out like somebody being generous and kind. Are you just nuts? But we're justified in it, right? Because we think we earned ours. They're just getting a handout. I worked to get mine, Buster. Once again, I'm the just and they're the unjust. And I ask you again, who justified you? Or you're just what? Because right now you're just being stubborn and grumbling. It's grace. It's grace. I shouted it last Sunday. It's grace. It's grace that brought us safe thus far. It's grace that's going to lead us on. It's grace that saved a bunch of wretches like us. It's grace that did us. None of you, you cleaned yourself up the best you could, but you are still an 11th hour higher, all right? It's just who we were until Jesus finds us. We can trust him. Don't be envious or angry because God is generous and good. Trust him. It's not fair, but you know what we say? Life's not fair, but God's always faithful. He's always good and he's always generous and he's always full of grace. Don't let envy or greed or bitterness or jealousy get in your heart. Trust God and trust the economy of the kingdom of heaven. And ultimately, it's about the master and the harvest. And we can debate about the fairness or unfairness of the landowner, and we can talk about justice and mercy and all those things, and whether, you know, what we're going to do if, you know, somebody wins the election and they pay off everybody else's school bills. I had to work for mine. Ooh, boy, it got real quiet just then, didn't it? What are you going to do? I want my money back or what? Oh, well, anyway, it's going to be interesting, isn't it? God help us. Anyway. Everything I've said about this parable I believe to be true, but out of all the commentaries I read and things I studied, it occurred to me one thing I didn't see or read out of everything. Ultimately, it was about the master and his desire to get the harvest in, and I just didn't see anybody comment about that. And it wasn't the point of the parable. Jesus didn't tell it to make that point. But for me, it just struck me, you know what? It's about the master and it's about the harvest. It's about the lost. It's about the harvest that's ripe in the field. It's about the fruit that's going to die on the vine, and the harvest will be lost if we spend our time arguing and fighting over what the wage is going to be, or because we're envious, or I'm not working, I'll let it rot in the field for all I care. There, he's not paying us right. He paid what you agreed to. He paid everybody the same, but we're fighting over that. Man, I'm telling you what, we've been here for 85 years. You know, churches and pastors do it. We've been here 85 years. That's how long I've been the pastor, 85 years. And we've been working away at this, and then some guy with his little skinny jeans and his guitar and his fog machine goes down and rents a building somewhere, and the next thing you know, he's got 3,000 people down there, and they're just loving that guy, and I'm busting it up here trying to get it done. And what in the world? You know what I say to that? Hallelujah! Praise the Lord, because you know what it's about? It's about the harvest. It's always been about the harvest. And so thank God that all the skinny jean-wearing people have found somebody to preach to them. And although I'm not even going to comment about myself, but anyway, the old gray-haired guys, hallelujah, it's about the harvest, right? God's generous and God is good. It's still about the harvest. We don't have time to protest and fight over who gets higher wages or who has the biggest church or the biggest crowd or who got here first or anything. It's just about the master. It's about serving him. It's about reaching people. It's about going after the lost while there's still time. And remember, we're not doing this expecting a paycheck. We're doing it because we're growing in a relationship with our Father who calls us his very own. Workers in the vineyard, that's us. That's us. Don't worry about the reward. Don't worry about the pay. He'll pay you whatever's right. Besides, this is just wages for today. There's going to be an ultimate reward someday. But for now, I don't have to worry about that. I'm just going to focus on serving the Master, pleasing the Father, focused on bringing in the harvest while there's still time. So he looks at the group that's there at the 11th hour and says, why have you been standing here all day? Well, nobody hired us. Well, I hire you. Let's get busy. Let's go to work. There's a harvest. Let's get the harvest in. It's urgent. Let's get the harvest in. And you're saying, well, nobody's asked me. Well, here, I'm calling you to the harvest right now. All right? Well, I don't know what to do. Well, there's a place for you to serve. A place for you to serve in Carbondale. There's a place for you to serve in the community. There's a place for you somewhere. Right? You've been standing here all day. Get to work. It's not that tough. You can work in the church, through the church, out of the church, work in your neighborhood. There's a school somewhere that would love to have you come volunteer to read to kids, to do something, to be a, I don't know, whatever. But there's somebody, there's a place for you. Their rescue mission, John 3:16, Goodwill. Somebody is looking for volunteers. They always need people to serve. There's a place where you can serve. There's a harvest field out there. Well, it's not a Christian organization. You're a Christian, aren't you? Well, then that'll work. Get out there in the harvest field. That wherever the harvest is, that's your harvest field. Let's do it. But don't just stand there. Let's get busy. Let's do it, because we got to care about the lost and the one. What's God saying to you today? Are you too busy? Well, I just don't like it. I don't like what they're doing. I'm envious. They're getting too much, and they're. It's about the harvest. It's about the harvest. If you feel like you've been overlooked, ask God to help you to rejoice that God's gracious to somebody else. Think, I'm so glad they're doing well. I'm not, but I'm glad they are. All right, then bless the Lord for it. Have you doubted God, anxious about your paycheck, wondering if he's going to come through for you? He's not your employer, he's your Father. And you can trust your Father. He's looking at your need, not at your performance. You can trust him that he's going to do what's right. He's going to supply your needs. He'll pay you whatever is right and whatever the need is. You can rest in him today. And let me just tell you, if you are lost and you are last in line, and you feel like you've run out of time and run out of energy and run out of chances, guess what? He still calls you. And he's still saying, last, I'd like you to come be first. I've got a place for you here, a place in the vineyard. Ultimately, he's got a place at the table. He's got a place in the house for you. He wants you to be part of his family. If you'll come to him in faith, repent, turn to him today, he'll say, yeah, come on, come on, come to the head table. Come join me here and rejoice in the goodness and the blessings of God. Let's bow our hearts in prayer this morning. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you call us to come to you, and that even at the 11th hour, you were going to the marketplace and saying, yeah, there's a place for you in the vineyard. Why don't you come? Come serve. Come be a part. And Lord, there may be somebody here today that, man, they're at the end of the line. They feel like it. They're at the last. They've just dealt with all of it, Lord, and they are at the tail end of this thing. And they feel like they've exhausted every last bit of energy and every chance, and all the stuff got thrown at them, Lord. Their past just stands up in front of them. And the charges or the warrant or the prison time or whatever else, Lord, it's a little bit of everything. The brokenness, all the failed marriages, all this and all that. And we just think, I'm the last. There's no way God could ever want anybody like me. And yet, what do you know? He's got a day's wages for us, because he's good and he's generous and he's full of grace. And he reaches out to us and says, why don't you come? Why don't you come be part of this? And you're here today and you need Jesus to be the Savior and Lord of your life. I encourage you right now, open your heart to him. Just ask him to come in. The Bible says, we read it this morning. Sarah read it from 1 John. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He'll forgive our sins and cleanse us, purify us from all unrighteousness. If you call on him, he'll do it right there where you're sitting. Right there where you're sitting, you call on him and watch what happens as the generous, good, gracious God forgives your sins and gives you a new heart and a new life. Lord Jesus, come do that for somebody that opens their heart to you today. And maybe there's somebody, Lord, it feels like they've been lost somehow, neglected and overlooked. They've been praying and the prayers haven't been answered. They just feel pretty desperate this morning, thinking, God, it seems like you blessed others and you haven't blessed me. I've been overlooked and I've been lost in the shuffle somehow. Lord, would you just speak peace to them and assure them today that the reward is there. You're going to provide for them whatever they need. It's going to be there. Your provision is there for them because they're trusting you and walking in fellowship and in faith with you. Lord, I believe you to meet their need today. I believe you to provide for them, Lord, that you'll do it. Because nobody else can provide for them today and assure them. And Lord, somebody, they've been kind of standing on the sidelines and they're just waiting. They just feel like, I don't know, nobody's asked me to volunteer. I don't know where my place would be. And today you're just touching their heart saying, remember that? Remember what you saw the other day? Remember that need at church? Remember that need that person was telling you about at the school where you could volunteer? Remember that? This is where I want you to go. Because there's a vineyard there too. There's a harvest there. And you can bring hope to people. And Lord, I pray that we'll take that step. We'll say yes to you, to your call, to go into the vineyard, to go into the harvest field, and let's reach the lost. Let's do it while there's still time. And Lord, for somebody that just needs peace today, would you hear his calling? There's peace for you. You can rest in his sovereignty. You can rest in that wacky math of heaven, that God's going to work it all out for your good and for his glory, because he's always faithful and just like that. Lord, we put it in your hands today. We're going to rest in you, because you are more than a landowner, more than a father. You are a great and gracious God, and we bless you for it in Jesus' name.
Strengths, he knew their weaknesses, but he also knew that they were very usable. Yeah. The question for us today as God's servants, how are we serving? Are we want to be first? Then Lord will make us last. So the Lord is looking for a humble spirit that he can use. He will salvage anything that is given to him, for he's a master of restoration.
Yes, he is. Thank you, Lord. Thank you with the Holy Spirit you speak to us today. He's a master of restoration. You say, yeah, but you don't know. You don't know about my past. I don't care. He knows about it. He knows about it, and he's still restoring. And he's still changing. He's still delivering. He's still making the difference. He can redeem. He'll make the difference in your life. You got to trust him today. You got to trust him. You got to trust him. Give yourself to him. Somebody, you just need to risk it today. I'm not planning to call you down here or anything, but right there, you need to make a decision in your heart to truly surrender yourself and your life to Jesus and to his plan and purpose. Somebody, you've had it figured out. This is what I'm going to do, and this is how it's going to be. And today, God's whispering something to you. If you'll trust me, I've got plans beyond what you can create or generate for yourself. I've got a plan that's better than the one you created for yourself. I've got a destiny that's greater than the one you imagined for yourself. Are you willing to trust me? Give him your trust. Put your hand in his hand. Trust him that he's going to lead you and guide you. You're a senior in high school. Trust his plan for you. You're in college, and you're thinking maybe you're supposed to change your degree path. Go ahead. Trust him. Trust him what he's telling you. You've been working this job, but man, you just feel like God's saying to go a different direction. It's kind of in a service area, and man, it doesn't pay like you thought, but boy, you just feel like the Lord's, trust him. Trust him. He'll pay you what's right. He'll do what's right. He'll take care of it. You just be faithful to what he's calling you to do. Just be faithful. Lord, let it be today that we ask ourselves, what is it you're asking of me, Lord? I want to be in the vineyard. I want to be in your service. I surrender to you. It's not about being first. It's about being a servant. That's what you said. The greatest in the kingdom, servant of all. The greatest in the kingdom, the guy last in line. The greatest in the kingdom is the guy who takes the worst seat at the banquet, and then he gets called up to the front. We don't pray. We don't do it. You said in the Sermon on the Mount, hey, they already get their reward. If they're doing it to be seen by others, they get their reward. But if you do it because you want to serve the Father and it's about the harvest, then your Father in heaven will reward you. You'll take care of it as we serve you and live for you. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts today by your Spirit. I trust you, Lord. Honor him, obey him, live for him, live faithfully before him. God's got always good things, because he is good and he's generous and he's full of grace. Amen? Amen. It's the kingdom of heaven. You can relax and trust him. It's the kingdom. It's going to be all right. I hear those little communion cups breaking, so take them to that trash can back there on your way out. Do us a favor. God bless you. Come back tonight at 6 o'clock for a time of worship. Thanks for being here. Thanks for watching us online. May the blessings and favor of the Lord be upon you. Amen.